I want you to think about the last time you said the phrase, for the love. Some of you are like, Ben, I never say that. Okay, I mean, I know, it's so 2010, for those of you that maybe say something else, or maybe you have a different phrase, you're welcome to share that if it's church appropriate, which at this church, probably a lot of things, you know, whatever. Anyway, wherever it is, if you're like me, I've been headed into a meeting, I've got my fit right, and I treat myself to some coffee on the way, only to spill it on just a little, but enough that it's noticeable on the shirt on the way in. Anybody relate to that? Yeah, okay. Oh, thank you. Those of you that don't spill your coffee, I want to know your trick. But that happens. I look down. I'm like, for the love. You know, I was like, what the heck happened here? You finish taxiing your teenager around, and as you're pulling into your driveway, they get a text message about something else that needs to happen, or they start asking you for more, and you're like, I can't. I've been going all day. The answer's no, and they guilt trip you. It's like, for the love, you know? Or you're running late for work. This happened this week. I went out to start the car, and it didn't start. For the love, you know? It's like one thing after another. Your coworker insists on getting into a political debate over lunch or in the middle of a meeting. For the love, you know? The pastor goes long again, Ben. For the love, you know, all the kids' dream team is going crazy. Have you ever wondered, like, where this phrase had come from? I was doing a little research, and it used to be for the love of Betsy, and then it was for the love of Pete, for, like, St. Pete. It goes all the way back to the late 1800s, believe it or not. For the love of Mike, I've never heard that in my lifetime, okay? But for the love of St. Michael, like Michael the Archangel, this is all a euphemism for the love of God, which, you know, is right there with taking God's name in vain. So I think we insert other names that it's like, I could take Michael the Archangel, no big deal. I'm just going to throw his name in. He's like, come on, you're like, why are we doing this? Why do we say this phrase or something similar? It's because it's an expression of, like, frustration, of annoyance, of embarrassment. And what's ironic about this particular phrase is the word love. It's right in the middle of it. It's something we value. It's something we want. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. And yet when we're feeling embarrassed or a little afraid, it's like, for the love, you know? It's love is what binds us together. And yet when we're frustrated with people, it's for the love. Like, you hear about it in the songs. All we need is love, love, love. And yet when people annoy us, a mistake embarrasses us, something unexpected disrupts us, we blurt this out, for the love. And so we're going to be talking about it over the next few weeks. I mean, this is the thing that we want most. And yet in a moment of frustration and desperation, it's the thing we feel the least. We don't feel loved. And so this overused and, yes, sometimes abused word is actually a central part of what it means to be a Jesus follower. I mean, when Jesus was asked at one point, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Like, hey, if you were to, like, give me a bottom line, Jesus, like, if I were to focus on one thing or, like, what's really most important? Jesus replied, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. What's that last sentence mean? It means everything in the Jewish scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament in the Bible today, all of the law, all of the details that were taught to Jewish families growing up, and what Jesus is saying, really, all of the other sub-details hang on, follow, are dependent on the first two commandments. Like, this is the top priority. And I love it. Jesus, he just keeps it simple for a simple guy like me. Love God and love others. No sweat, right? Easy peasy. It's super easy until you show up at work. Or your neighbor's dog, true story, barking at 12:30. Barp! about every 4 seconds. Bark! Bark! Much louder bark. You know, it wasn't a yapper. It was like, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to. Like, how do we grow in our love of God that we can't see and we can't audibly hear from? How do we grow in our love of others in this crazy, messed up world? Like, if this is what Jesus said is most important and we're his followers, then we're going to have to learn how to go from for the love to a genuine love of God and others. And so I want to welcome you to our campuses, whatever campus you are at, whatever device you're watching us on, those of you watching on TV, the men at Toledo Correctional. This is going to be our subject for the next few weeks, and I'm so excited to walk through it with you. And we're experiencing God work in our church in some pretty cool ways. I mean, last weekend, we saw 61 people go public with their faith, getting baptized at our church just last weekend. That's incredible. And then at our staff meeting, we have about 80 staff members or so. We heard about how 6 men at Toledo Correctional took the step of going public with their faith and got baptized this past week at TOCI as well. So if you're watching, we're celebrating you. Our attendance has been up. I mean, we're growing through the summer. We're up 24% year over year. We're not quite back to school yet. And so we're excited about people coming and learning and exploring their faith. If that's you, I'm really glad that you're here. You're probably feeling it a little bit at this service in particular. I know some campuses are running out of space at the 11. So anyway, there are places at each of our locations where I would just say, your unique set of talents, gifts, your presence could make an immediate impact in helping us serve the guests that I think will continue to come into our fall season. So if you've been waiting for like a, you know, I think I want to get a little more involved, I'm just not sure the timing or when, now would be a great time for you to join our dream team. And I actually believe that as we continue to experience God grow and bring people into our environment, I believe one of the keys to our future growth and impact and God using us in our community and beyond is Jesus' invitation to love the Lord, your God, with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This first and greatest commandment. I want to talk about that one this week. Here's the problem. When many of us, me included, hear this, the first thing that comes to mind is I got to get to work. I mean, that's what some of you are like, yeah. Yeah, I've been doing that. Okay. It sounds like you've got to give it your all, like all you've got. You got to strive. You got to get to church. You got to read your Bible more. You should be praying more. You should be serving more. It's like it turns into this pressure. And sometimes, I mean, maybe you've done this before. You're like, I'm going to get in. I'm going to go all in. And so you get after it. And then you end up the way I was last week at the gym. They put the workout up on the board, and it's like, I think I can kill this workout. And I'm looking around at my fellow competitor, classmates. We're in a class together, right? You know, I'm looking around. I'm like, I think I got this. And so, you know, it's who can get the fastest time in this workout. You're trying to push yourself. And so as soon as the clock hit zero to get started, I went for it. And about 90 seconds in, while everybody is continuing their workout, I'm thinking I'm going to meet my spleen at any moment here on the floor. You know, like, you know, it's like, I thought I was better than this. And I think that happens spiritually. It's like people go all in and it's like, I'm gonna run real hard and real fast for God. And we fall into this trap when we read this. The trap is that loving God equals working hard for him. It's like the more I do for him, the happier he's gonna be with me. And so if I'm gonna love him with all I've got, I gotta work real hard. And it kind of makes sense. I mean, we like that idea in our life, right? I want my server to work hard for me when I'm going out to eat. I'm happier when they do. And when they don't seem to be working very hard, how happy are you? It's like, hey, where's the server, you know? I want my teammates that I'm working with to work hard with me. When they're not working hard with me, it's kind of frustrating, right, for the love. And I want my mechanic to work hard. I want my plumber to work hard, the painter to work hard. You know, like, we want the people in our life to work hard. And when they do, we're happier. And so God must be happy when we work hard for him. And when we don't, well, then, you know, so what we've got to do is we got to give a little, and then we'll probably get something good back. And here's what's interesting. If what God wanted was your compliance, he would have made us to comply, to just to do whatever he needed. But he didn't. From the very beginning, God invited us to trust him. And in that invitation, there are implications and potential consequences that many of us are dealing with today when we don't trust him. And so are our actions important? Yes. But it's our intent, it's our heart, it's our desire that matters more. God wants us to choose relationship. It's why he came the way that he came. I mean, think about it. Of all of the ways that God showed up, he could have showed up in a way that demanded everybody bow down and acknowledge who he is. Yet instead, he came as a babe in a manger and lived among his created, the beings that he created. And it's reflected in the way that Jesus taught. It's certainly demonstrated in the way that he gave his life and then came back from the dead. Like, his desire is that we would see his life and his love, and we would respond to that with trust and love back at him. And so the bottom line really is that loving God is our response to his love towards us. It's not the work that we do in order to get more love from him. No, we respond to God who, for God so loved the world, right? It's like this is John 3:16, one of the most quoted verses. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish or spend eternity separated from God, but have everlasting or eternal life in him. Like if you're like me, you know the verse. You'll read it and believe it with confidence. God loves the world, and yet you'll wonder at times, maybe, if God really loves me. I mean, can you relate? I mean, I know there are times where I look in the mirror, I'm thinking about my life, I think about things I've done, things I've thought, people I've hurt. How could God really love someone like me? If that's you today, I want you to know you're not alone. And the truth is, I'm so glad you are here. Because sometimes we look at our life and we feel like we're unlovable. And if our love of God is a response to his love, then what we need to do is we need to clearly see his love and not just project on God how we love. Because we love very differently than God does. For example, we love things that make us feel good, all right? Summer nights, like this weather, I love summer nights. I love vacations. I love sitting front seat on Steel Vengeance, right? It feels good. I love video games. I love eating good food. I hear people love Taco Bell. I think they love it less 35 to 45 minutes after they've had Taco Bell. But I love cheering for the Guardians, especially when they beat the, what are you, Tigers fans? I mean, Tigers, yeah, Tigers, Yankees. They never beat the Yankees. You know, I know the Guardians and the Tigers are playing this week. So if you're a Tigers fan, I'll pray for you. You know, it's like, but yeah, I love cheering for the Guardians. It's a lot harder to cheer for them when they're losing. I love fun drinks. You know what I don't love? Sparkling water. Sparkling water is no fun. And for those of you that say you love it, you're lying, okay? It's burp water. That's what we call it. What do I mean by that? If you look at the flavor, the taste of the sparkling drink is the taste of a burp if you ate like that cherry or that orange sickle or whatever. It's not real flavor. It's kind of like hint of flavor. So, you know, nobody really loves sparkling water. You know what you love is not feeling guilty for having three of them. You love the way that that makes you feel. You know, it's like, well, we love the things that delight us and we avoid what disappoints us. And so we just assume it's the same with God. Oh, as long as I'm delighting God, he's probably happy with me. But if I'm showing up late and I'm not praying all the time, he probably wants to avoid me. And yet, the Bible teaches that God showed his great love for us. He showed it. He demonstrated. He didn't just say it. He showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. Key phrase, while we were still sinners. Not when you got your life cleaned up. Not when you started going to church more. Not when you read your Bible or prayed or like when our life was still a mess. Jesus' death is what restored our relationship with God. He provided forgiveness for our mess. And then Jesus' resurrection gives us hope that Our mess doesn't have to define us forever. Like, we can experience new life with him. See, we love what makes us feel good. God loves us when we weren't good. Do you see his love? Like, God wasn't waiting for you to get your life right in order to start loving you. He saw my mess and yours and loved anyway. The mess didn't make him feel good, but because of his proactive love, he knew he could offer us a way out. And so when you see God loving you in that way, not when you cleaned up your mess, but in spite of your mess, it allows us to respond with love back to him. Not because it's work, but because we're in awe of his amazing grace. How sweet the sound that it would save a wretch like me. We don't love the way that God loves. He loves sacrificially. It's powerful. You know another way that we love? We love what is valuable. It makes sense. I was at Jeep Fest, you know, last weekend, walking around looking at the Jeeps. I broke the 10th commandment probably 192 times. Thou shalt not covet. I'm like, I want that Jeep. I want that Jeep. I want that lift kit. That paint job looks awesome. You know, can I steal? You know, can I get away with that? Probably not. Like, I love my Jeep. I just like those newer Jeeps more, right? You know, I don't know what you love. Why? Because they're more valuable. There was something about them that was like, oh, that would be awesome. It's like, what is it that you love? Is it something in your house? I love my pool. I love my new countertops. Maybe it's an outfit. It's your shoes. It's some piece of technology. We love things that feel expensive and costly. We love things that feel worthy. Think about when you feel jealous. What is jealousy? Jealousy is when you feel like somebody else has something of value that you want, that you deserve. And so if God loves us that way, if God loves what is valuable, when he sees us, what does he see? I mean, when you look at yourself in the mirror, what do you see? This is where it gets tricky. Because, I mean, there's a lot of voices right now in our culture that are like, you gotta love yourself. And I understand the intent, but I think it can get unhealthy. It's a lot of pressure for you to look in the mirror and to trust your own voice. I mean, do you even have the authority to determine that? I mean, that's a lot of pressure. Okay, now I'm the one determining my identity, my value, and my worth. That's a lot of pressure for you and for everyone around you. When your identity, your value, and your worth are dependent upon you, and you didn't create yourself. Like, it's like, ooh, that's a lot. And it tends to lead to one of two places. It either leads to self-indulgence, where I'm just gonna do what I want because I deserve to love myself, or it's gonna lead to self-loathing, where you look at yourself and all that's wrong. On the one hand, you try to fill your life up with what feels right and you end up empty. I've been there. And on the other side, you get stuck focusing on what's wrong and you feel empty. And I've been there too. See, we love what is valuable, but God's love is what makes us valuable. What does that mean? I saw this illustration. How many of you had a blankie or a blanket when you were a kid? Anybody have a blankie? Hands up. Okay, at our campuses. Keep your hand up if you still have that. Blankie? Okay. Yeah, some of you. Keep your hand up if you still sleep with that blankie at night. Okay, let's look around that room. Your hand kind of went down like this, you know. It's probably not much of a blankie left. If it's like my wife's, it's like threads at this point. How many of you had a teddy bear or, you know, some version of teddy bear like when you were a kid? Yeah, and you'd sleep. Yeah, that's great. Have you seen these things after like 20 years? They look like characters on horror films, you know, the one eye's missing and they got like a weird bend to them, you know, like it's crazy. I was thinking about this week. This is a blanket that my grandmother made me when I was a kid. And so, isn't that cute? It's an owl, in case you didn't know. It's here to help. And it had these little pieces of string here that, some of you are like, you didn't use it very long. I haven't worn it out and worked it out like some of you have, okay? But for a few years, like this was my blanket, and I still have it. You know, I'm 43. It's like, if I were to put a price tag on this at a garage sale, what's it worth, a quarter? You know, it's like, and people would be like, I don't know that I want to spend a quarter on that. You know, it's got stains, and it's kind of, I mean, it's not weird looking. Where's its value? Its value is in the love that I give it. It's in the love that is represented here. This is just rags. Like, to you, it looks worthless. But to me, it's my love of it that gives it great value. The truth is, the same is true for you and me with God. Like, you and me in and of ourselves, especially compared to him, we're like rags. And yet, the psalmist captures this: how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. The writer is overwhelmed. They can't even be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. Somebody here needs to hear this again. How precious are God's thoughts about you? They can't be numbered. They outnumber the grains of sand. Think about that. Like, you're precious to him. The God who created you. The one who actually has authority to determine what is worthy or valuable looks at you and me and sees and says it's precious to him. Not because you've earned it, but because of his grace. His love for you and me is what makes you valuable. And so you can try to find your value, your worth, your identity in all sorts of other places, or you can receive the love that God is extending to you. Jesus' disciples, John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, said it this way: we know how much God loves us, referring to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We know how much God loves us because of that, and we have put our trust in his love. We found our worth, our value in his love. Not what I want, not what other people say about me, not what feels right, but what he says is true. Why? Because God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, what happens? Our love, our capacity to love, grows more perfect. So when we remember God's love towards us, and when we put our trust in his love for our value and our worth, it grows our capacity to love God and others. Why? Because God is love. Love is not something God does. It is who he is. That means he cannot fall in and out of love with you. Why? Because he is love. And so the key is, as we live in this trust relationship with God, remembering his love for us, it grows our capacity to love others and to love God. It allows that to grow. In other words, you can't love God and others if you're not connected to the source of all love. Do you see it? Our love to God is a response of his love towards us. And when we remember that, then you come to Jesus' words to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and we respond a little differently. Well, of course, I want to love God with all that I am when I think about the way that he loves me. And what I love about this is each of those three things are a unique way to express that love. I want to look at them briefly. The first one is heart. When we think about the way that God loves us, we want to love God with all of our heart. What is our heart? It's the core of who you are. So how do we love him with our heart? You know, there's lots of language around today. You know, it's big Valentine's Day. You know, it's like you draw the heart. But when in the first century, when they talked about the heart, they just talked about your core. It's like he's your priority. He is at the top of your list. You're trusting him. You're loyal to him. We're loving him the same way that he loved us. And so how did he love us? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. So how do we love God with art? We give. What has he given us? He's given us our life. I mean, I don't know about you, but I didn't decide to exist. I didn't make the executive decision to show up. And yet God thought that the world could use a little BS in 2023. Ta-da! God thought the world could use a little bit of you too. Like, he gave you your life. He gave you some of the gifts and talents. He gave us this planet. He gave us his son. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us an invitation to be a part of his family in heaven forever. He gave us purpose. He's invited us into his dream for our community. Like, he's the provider of everything that we need. And so when we see what he's given us, we should give back. It's all his, right? So what do we give? We give him our life. We entrust our eternity to him. And while we are on earth, God invites us to give him some of our treasure. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus taught that wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. If you want to love God with your heart, if you want to move your heart in Godward direction, you're going to give him some of your treasure. Most people, when they think about giving to church, they have all sorts of thoughts. Many people think it's about being generous, that we need to be a generous, and we should be generous. But giving at a local life-giving church is not about generosity. It's about trusting God. It's actually a spiritual act of showing a little love to God. Like, hey, you've given it all to me. I'm giving some of my treasure back to you. Giving at a local church is not about brick and mortar, although God doesn't seem to mind. Brick and mortar, I mean, if you look at the plans for the first temple or the tabernacle, God put a lot of detail into that, and it probably cost a lot of money. But the truth is, giving at a local church is a mechanism for us to practice loving who he is, being generous. And so the question is, do you give? Do you give regularly, or do you just give when it feels right? I mean, maybe that's the next step that God's inviting you to take. Make it a recurring rhythm in your life. So why? So that you recur. It's like, oh yeah, I want to love him with, in light of, I mean, think about what he gave. Think about his treasure, his one and only son. I mean, when you think about that, it's like, oh yeah, why am I holding on to all this stuff? Treasure isn't just our money, it's our time, it's our talent. Those are treasures to us. I get it. Time is valuable to me. Using my gifts is important, right? So your treasure will ultimately reveal whatever is most important to your heart. Your treasure will reveal what is top priority for you. Whichever of those three is the toughest for you to give, it's probably the thing that's closest to your heart. And when we see his love of us and all that he freely gave, then our response to love him with our heart is easier. Why? Because we love him. Because we're in awe of what he's given. And we can trust that he's going to take care of us. And so we can be open-handed instead of closed-handed with our portions of our treasure. He doesn't ask for all of it. He just wants us to give some in return so that, why? So that our heart stays close to him. He wants us to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, but also with your soul. What's the soul? In the original language, it's the psyche. It's where you experience emotions and feelings. And so this does not mean some sort of spiritual emotionalism where we get the vibe, the feels, God, all. It's like, woo, woo. No, we do love him with our feelings, which is weird. I get it. What do I mean by that? It means you're just honest with him about what's really going on. God knows it all anyway, but you're inviting him in. The psalmist David wrote this: the sacrifice that you, God, that you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. It sounds initially like God just wants you depressed and dejected. You could put another phrase in here. The sacrifice that you desire, God, is a humble, a dependent, an honest spirit. See, when we bring our honest self, our soul to God, we are reminded that the peace that we crave is found in the presence, in a connection with God, not just the absence of problems. And so when we remember this, we pray. Like, the peace that I crave is going to be, God, I need to remember that my peace is found in you. Here's what's really going on. I'm a little nervous. I'm anxious. I'm concerned. I screwed up. Like, that's what prayer is. It's confession. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know how to solve this. I need your guidance. We ask for help. I'm overwhelmed with joy at what I'm experiencing. Thank you for allowing me to experience delight and delicious food and joyful time with friends. We celebrate. We share what we're grateful for. We're not praying to get God's attention. Hey, God, will you be with me today? Will you please be with me? God, be with us today. We pray that. And the truth is, he's already here. What we need is to bring our attention, our soul, to him. It's why a couple times a year, we invite you to join us for 21 days of prayer. If you're interested, we're starting up on Monday, 7:30 in the morning. I'll be live. You can catch the video later, but we'll do a prayer prompt every day. If you text 21 days to 419, you can bring out your phone right now if you want to. Some of you have already got it out, and the sales at Target are looking, or Amazon, or wherever you are, look great, okay? Or the lunch options, you're reserving that table for the brunch at Basil, I get it. But text 21 days to 419-419-0707, and what we'll do is we'll text you every day a prayer prompt. You know, here's what I've discovered is I get into a good rhythm, and then summer happens, or something happens, and I get out of rhythm. And so this is helpful for me, too. It keeps my soul connected to God throughout my day. And one of the things we're really excited about this year is we've released a new app. If you haven't seen it yet, if you haven't downloaded our app, text Get App, one word, to 419-419-0707. If you have our app already on your phone, go to it. And if it looks like the old app, you either need to go to the Apple Store and update it, or you need on the Android Store to download or re-download our app, the new version of our app. The texting Get App to 419-419-0707 will help. And if you're like, but Ben, I have a dumb phone. I don't know what to tell you. So if you're wondering why should I download the app, we actually are really excited. We've invested quite a bit of time and some resources, and we think that this app is going to make it easier for you to connect with God in your daily life, to also connect with our church in your daily life, and feel like you're connected with each other. I'm already noticing how this app is going to make you feel like you are personally connected at our church and is going to give you the opportunity to connect with others. One of the features that we're excited about is called the Daily. If you go to the homepage of the app, there are people that you can follow up here. The blue dot means they've submitted a prayer request for you to pray for them. The Daily, there'll be a featured blog article, and so you could click on that. You can listen to the video on the way home. The Daily, this is what the Daily page looks like. Every day when you come to the app, there are three things that you're going to be invited to do to help build spiritual habits in your life, and you can build streaks. Some of you already have like a 7 or 8, 9, 10-day streak. You're really proud of it. It's awesome. I love it. The three things, the first one is a daily gratitude. We think, and studies show, that if you take a little bit of time every day to list out a few things that you're thankful for, even if it's just one thing, it increases your overall well-being. So every day, you're going to get in the habit of going, God, here is what I'm thankful for. You're going to post that. Nobody else sees it. For now, it's for you. And if it is shareable for others, you'll see. We'll introduce that feature later. But right now, you're just practicing being grateful. And then after that, we're inviting you to pray. In the daily prayer, you can pray for the prayer requests of the people who you attend church with. Some people you know, some people you don't. What you're going to see is some of the challenges that people are facing and some of the unique opportunities that they're stepping into. It's been awesome for our staff. We have about 80 staff members, and I don't know what's going on in the personal lives of all of our staff. I would love to know more, but you know, it's like you don't always cross paths, and I'm seeing prayer requests for things that parents are facing with kids or with their grandparents or their parents and their life, and it's creating connection across our staff. And so post a prayer request and then pray for the prayer requests of others. And what's cool is when somebody posts a prayer request, when other people start praying, you'll get a notification saying, hey, your church is praying for you. Like, it's powerful. And then the third part is reading scripture every day. This is where we are going to put the living it out, our daily devotional, a quick opportunity for you to focus your thoughts on God, his word, and a next step that you can take. This will also be the place that you can access the 21 days of prayer. So if you haven't already texted Get App, text Get App to 419-419-0707, and I think it's going to help you increase your prayer life. Why? Because prayer is a personal way to connect your soul to God, to be honest with him and with others. I was thinking about this. Singing is also a version of prayer. It's putting prayers to a melody, right? It connects our soul to God's truths. It reminds us of who he is and his love. And so I just want to encourage you to sing. And I know it's not everybody's favorite. I'm not trying to guilt trip. It's not mandatory. I just want to keep encouraging you to use that response time to celebrate who God is. It's why people put their hands up, not because they're trying to get attention or they're weird or, you know, they're not trying to plug into God. They're just putting their body in a physical posture that says, I want to remember and receive your love in my life today. Yes, I want this to be true. They'll open their hands in front of them like, yes, God, I want this, more of this in my life. It's why we love it when you clap at the end of the song. The band does not want you to clap for them, okay? They don't. They actually want you to celebrate at the end of the song. We're clapping to God saying, yes, God, thank you for who you are. And so use those times to respond, to connect your soul to him. It's a practical way to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and the last one is with your mind. Your mind or your thoughts, meaning the decisions that you make. And if we're gonna love God with all of our mind, it means he is our guide, and we're moving our mind, we're making decisions in light of where he's inviting us to go. It simply means we follow. We follow his way of life. We obey is another word. We don't try to work around it. We don't try to come up with our own. We just like, God, what is it that you're inviting me to do? And I'm going to take that next step. We take each thought captive. We want to become like Christ. Jesus himself, he taught it this way. When you obey my commandments, when you follow my teaching, when you trust my way of life, you remain in where? You remain in my love. Like we're receiving that in our life. So just as I obey my Father's commandments and I remain in his love, like this is what it means to follow. And here's the result. Jesus says, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So many people think Christianity is a list of rules that kind of ruins life. When in reality, Jesus is like, it's an invitation for you to trust. Like Jesus is inviting us into God's way of life, and his goal is that we would be filled with joy. Do you want to be filled with joy? Like, I want to be filled with joy. If that's the case, follow his way of life. Obey what he says. And what's interesting, when he's saying this, like, hey, if you obey me, you remain in my love. Do you know what the very next verse is? This is my commandment then. To love each other in the same way that I have loved you. He didn't say, love each other the way that you love each other. He said, love each other the way that God loves, which is not based on how other people make us feel. We don't love other people because of the value or perceived value that they could bring our life. We don't love people because they agree with us or do everything that we do or believe what we believe. No, we love because we know that God sees value in them. We love because even though they're a sinner, God loved me while I was still a sinner. And it's not easy. I know it's hard. We'll spend the next few weeks talking about that. But here's the thing. What you will see as we learn how to love others is you will actually become more in awe of God's love of you. And in return, your love of God will grow. So let's think about this. For you, are you loving the Lord your God, and are you remembering his love of you? In a moment, you'll have an opportunity to remember and receive that by remembering Jesus' body and Jesus' blood shed and given for you. When we remember that, are you loving him with your heart? Are you loving him with your soul? Are you loving him with your mind? Are you giving love back? I mean, when Jesus gave the greatest commandment, it was not a path for you to earn his love. It's how we respond to his. So what's the step that God is inviting you to take today? Like, what is that next step? If you've never received his love, maybe right now is an opportunity for you in the quietness of your heart to start that life-changing adventure with him and just say, God, today I want to follow you. I want to receive your love. I want to receive the forgiveness that Jesus made available at the cross and the new life that his resurrection can provide me. I want to follow you from this day forward. Make that your prayer right now and start that journey of faith with him. For others of you, it means trusting God with your heart. Like, what treasure is he inviting you to open your, to like proactively give back, to move your heart in his direction? Maybe it's loving him with your soul, starting to have real conversation through prayer. Join us for 21 days of prayer. Maybe it's trusting God with his way of life, his principles. Maybe it's time to come on back, get on track. Not because you're earning God's love, but you're responding to his incredible love of you. My prayer is that God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help each and every one of us see and step into the next step you're inviting us to take. God, I ask that every single person watching and here would get a sense of how wide and how long and how high your deep your love is for each of us. And God, I believe that as we see that, it will bring answers to so many questions about our life, our purpose, and your will. God, I pray that every person, we all would know how amazing your love is, though it is too great for us to fully comprehend. And as we see your love, God, I hope that we all respond in love back to you in a way that will change us and change the world as your love flows through us to the people around us. So I can't wait to see what you're going to do as a result of all of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.